Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Vince.
And I'm Ashley.
And we are the lead pastors of the Outlet Community Church. And wherever you are in the world, our heart is to add value to your life.
That's right.
Whether it's an encouraging word, whether it's a topic in the Bible, whether it's a life skill that you're looking to develop and hone in on, allow us to be an outlet for you.
Yes, and our prayer is that wherever you are, whether you're right here in service or you're out in the world in the nation, listen, our prayer is that God meets you right where you are. We all have needs, we all have things, but our God is able, and He's able to bless you and get you where you need to be.
We have hundreds of hours of digital content that is available for you to consume free of charge. Freely we receive, freely we want to give it back to you. So make it a point to check out our page, check out our website at theoutletcommunity.com, and you'll be able to find countless hours of videos, podcasts, and other material to help you grow in your walk with God.
Hey, if you like some of the content, like, subscribe, share it, and we'd love that. See your family and friends.
So open up your heart and get ready to receive all that God has for you. Jesus' name, if you agree with that, say and type in, amen, 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 amen. Open with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin a brand new series that will last us for 2 months. Brand new series that will last us for 2 months. And this series is designed to give you practical ways that you can experience the power, the gift, and the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. In everything that you do, there are going to be 8 skills that we pass on to you over the next 8 weeks that will allow you to have a more robust relationship with Holy Spirit. What I often find, especially in opportunities that I have to meet with others or to consult, is that people are so preoccupied on the destination that they forget about the lessons that they can learn in the journey. And I want to encourage us for the next 8 weeks that whatever God is calling you to, wherever your next step is, I want you to begin to, as the Philadelphia 76ers coined, I want you to trust the process. I want you to trust what God is doing in your life. I want you to trust the in-between seasons and the leading of Holy Spirit into sometimes places and moments of obscurity, of you don't understand why He has you where He has you. And I want you to grow to a point where you fall in love with the journey and not the destination. When you fall in love with the journey, you'll be able to operate a word that we call contentment, where you're satisfied in whatever season you're in, but because you have an expectation of who God is in your life, you're not settling for the season that you're in. It's a difference. You need to learn to be satisfied in the season you're in, but have expectation to not settle where you are. As long as there's breath inside of your body, I believe that God is calling you to go further and to do more as long as you will allow Him. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we'll be looking at the New King James Version. To give you the spark notes, to verse 6. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. It's right after His resurrection. The disciples are really excited, and Jesus is now imparting the gift of Holy Spirit upon the earth to live within individuals for not only power, but for service. In verse 6 in Acts chapter 1, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you restore at this time, or Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so to give you context to that question in verse 6, this was a long-awaited prophecy for the people of Israel to be placed back into a position of power and special privilege. And so what they were doing is they were looking at the success and the wins and the momentum of the body of, or that was the early church and the believers. And they wondered that since Jesus has now been raised from the dead, is this now the time that you will come in all authority and all power, and we will now be a people of purpose? See, the majority of Christ's ministry on earth in his 3 years that were documented within the Gospels, the primary topic was the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God operates. The only issue was the disciples had one idea of what the kingdom of God looked like, and Jesus had another idea of what the kingdom of God looked like. And with what was being asked to Jesus at this time was a revelation of where the disciples really were. Even after seeing Jesus raised from the dead, they were saying, I understand all the parables and all the things you taught, but is this the time that we're going to be special? Is this the time that we're going to have power above everyone else? And I love the response that Christ had in verse 7. It says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, everybody say but. So he's shifting their perspective from them being the ones who were special, them being the ones who had privilege, to showing them what their focus should really be on. And whenever you use but, it means there's something that was said before, but I want you to focus solely on what I'm about to say. I love how the Lord so lovingly redirected their focus, their priorities, and was able to correct the disciples who, even after all that they had been through as a group, they still had that element of the flesh that wanted to be above everyone else. He said, your focus should be, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What Jesus was saying right there was a kind redirection that he wants his disciples to focus on the work of Holy Spirit in our lives to fulfill God's plan over focusing on external circumstances. The disciples, just like you and I, became so preoccupied with what season is this in my life? And when will the next season that I've always been dreaming of happen? Can we get honest with each other just for a moment? There are some seasons in our life that we would just like to go on ahead and pass us by. Like, we are done with this season. We dream of one day being out of this moment and translated into the place that we've always dreamt of. But Jesus was speaking to them, but he's also speaking to us. That no matter what season you're in, he wants us to focus on the power and the work of Holy Spirit in our lives. The title of this series is simple. It's simply seasons. No matter what season you're in, seasons. No matter what season you're in, there are 8 tools that we want to give to you. Each week we'll give you one on top of the other. And when Jesus in verse 8 said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then he goes on to say, and you shall be witnesses to me. He says, no matter what season you're in, I want you to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, but I have a plan for you to operate in no matter what season you find yourself in. So today we're going to talk about the season of planning. Someone say and type in a season of planning. Season of planning. Planning or preparation is sometimes a word we don't want to talk about. Sometimes we'd rather just go with the flow and just kind of come see, come aside. Whatever will be, will be. But Holy Spirit has a way in our lives to help us to align our lives to God's overall plan and mission for our lives. And in verse 8, it shows us the level of priority that he would have us in. In verse 8, when Jesus was saying, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Jerusalem means your immediate sphere of influence, your home. It says, and once you take care of your immediate sphere of influence, your home, your local area, what's important, then I want you to expand. Often what I realize is that most people run from home and they try to save others to avoid the necessary work they should be doing in the important areas of their life. And so we want to sometimes go outside of our home, outside of what we can control, and try to control others, try to work in other situations without dealing with what is the true nature of Holy Spirit in our life, which allows us to be a blessing at home. This biblical approach to planning cannot be overlooked. There's a quote that I love and I'll continue to say, and it says, "The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home." So when you're thinking about the plan and purpose of God, he will not have you disregard your immediate sphere of influence for the sake of the gospel. Oh boy, y'all not gonna talk to me this morning. That's all right. I can talk to myself. Thank you, sir. This is where the church got out of balance. Well, they spent so much time on the mission field. They spent so much time in revival that they neglected home, and their places they went back to were dead. But Jesus is saying, stop worrying about when you're going to get to your next season, but take care of what you're doing right now. If you focus on right now, eventually it will lead you into what's next, but there are lessons in right now that are gonna be for what's next. All of us have a process. All of us have a level of maturation that we have to go through. And if you don't learn the lesson, you will not move forward, but you will stay where you are. And so the work of Holy Spirit is to help us maximize the season that we're in, the location that we're in, the predicament that we're in, the pressures that we're in. Most people think that, who don't live here in Georgia, that if I could just go to Atlanta, my life and problems will all be solved. Number one, Atlanta is full, number one. But number two, every time you hop and run before you learn the lesson you're supposed to, you're going to recreate the same environment wherever you go. And so often we need to stop taking things that happen to us so personally and realize the things people do to us are not personal, they're patterns. This is how they are. And what God does in the in-between moments, in the in-between seasons of our life, is build the character within. First, with humility. When I first became born again, and not really when I first became born again, it's like you go to church, you're born again because you got born again in Sunday school, but you like really get born again like around 18 or sometime outside of your parents' home. Okay, maybe that was just me when I really got born again. But when I first really gave my life to God, I was so judgmental. Don, you're not, my younger brother's not supposed to say amen. You're supposed to. Amen. Fenway. But the longer I live this Christian life, the more I realize that maybe I shouldn't be judging others. And I need to judge me. I need I am so busy dealing with the stuff in my life that looks ugly, I don't have time to look at somebody else's life and make judgment. However, if we don't want to deal with what's going on in our life, then we'll spend our time looking at somebody else and making all these claims. But if you realize that it's going to take you 24 hours of 7 days a week to deal with you, you don't have time to judge other people. If you're working on your own home, you don't have the time to worry about how someone else runs their home. You know what I'm saying? If you're focused on growing and developing and building your church, you don't have time to worry about how somebody else does their church. You take care of you, and that's all the time you have in a day. And this is what he was trying to tell the disciples. I need you to focus on what's most important first. But then when you get done with that, I don't want you to stay there focusing only on your home. Amen. I don't want you to only focus on what pertains to you. I want you to then expand. But if we never solidify our base, we cannot expand well. If we don't prepare by solidifying the most important things in our life, we will not have the foundation necessary for God to build the work he wants to do in our life. So this is what gives us the contentment with where we are. But because we've been mandated by the Lord to expand, we can't stay where we are. If you're an entrepreneur or a business owner or a manager, you understand first and foremost that you can't be a jack of all trades because you'll end up being a master of none. Take care of what's most important. What is the bread and butter of what you're doing? Excel in that, and then move to what's next. And when you do, you'll have the infrastructure to maintain what you're supposed to do at higher levels. God will give you a fraction of what he's ultimately going to give you to start with, a portion. Based off of your stewardship ability, will determine if you squander the portion or if you multiply the portion. But most people are complaining about the measure of faith, Romans 12, they've been given, but they won't do what's necessary to steward and develop their faith to operate in more. And this is what we're talking about today. Go to Luke chapter 5. So when he tells us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. What he's ultimately saying is that I have a mission, and if you're truly committed to being a witness for me, my mission is going to reveal your motive. Purpose reveals motives. Assignment, structure reveals motives. If you're ever leading people, you need to make sure that you're able to articulate parameters as to the direction that you're going. People always need concrete. They need stability. They want stability. Everyone, whether they say it or not, even children want and appreciate stability and structure. They might fuss, they might cry, but at the end of the day, they're going to enjoy the structure that's laid before them. Anytime you're in leadership and you do not lay out a framework and a structure, the creative nature of people will cause them to create their own structure and context based off what they see in the direction that they're supposed to go. But if you're leading others, then God, Romans 13, has placed you in that particular role, in that particular position, and he's graced you for that, and he's given you the vision for that. Anytime someone has something other than the vision that God has given the leader, that is two visions, or the word is die. Vision. And a divided house will not stand. So it's important in marriage for both spouses to be on the same page. And not one, you go do what you're going to do, and I'm going to go do what I'm going to do, and then we'll come back together and see where we are. You're going nowhere. Oh, I'm meddling right now, but I need to say it. I'm going to talk about your money for a second. That's all right. You'll be fine. It won't be long. I'm just going to deal with it for a second, and I'm going to move on. Let me tell you something. Where a person's treasure is, their heart will be also. So if the two of you are not aligned in your money, that means the two of you are not aligned in your heart. And so how can you expect the marriage to progress when you all can't even share the secrets of your spending? I'm not saying it's the old school days where only one person needs a bank account, but I am saying if you decided to get married, then both of you should have access to all the accounts. And when you don't give access, you have to be honest with yourself about what are you really hiding from the person you say you love. Amen. I'll change up the message. I got it. Preaching is real funny. It's like you have your plan, and then you're getting instruction from the air traffic control about which direction you're supposed to go for the people who are here. All right, so preparation should take precedent over the event. Preparation should take precedent over the event. So much emphasis is placed on events, but not enough precedent is placed on what it takes to maintain once the event is over. Now, I've been marrying folks, you know, for the last like 15 years, right? And weddings come in all shapes and sizes. You had the people who were like, you know, and I'm like, God bless you, y'all getting married, amen. You got those who hire like event planners. And they are serious about time, colors, scripts. You feel me? Like, I know what kind of wedding it's going to be when I get the script, and it says that I am walking out at 107 and 43 seconds. Like, if you counted this wedding down to the second, we're being very thorough. But more times than not, couples spend more time on the wedding day than they do on the marriage. It's the same with graduation. You're going to spend all of these years in school for the one fleeting moment they're going to call your name. And that's it. So what God is employing all of us, before we talk about all the other skills, we have to get to a point where we are going to abandon natural planning for biblical planning. Natural planning, which means in my mind, I have a way that life should go. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it, and if it doesn't work, then I'll check in. That's natural planning. And in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, we see an excellent example of the contrast between natural planning and biblical planning. Luke 5 and 1, it says, one day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Very key. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets. The reason why they had to wash their nets is because whenever you were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, if you didn't catch fish, you were catching everything else that was inside of the sea. And so these men had to wash their nets without any fish, but all of the junk and the mess that they happened to bring along while they were out there. And so this happens in our life where we strive for a particular goal, where we're going out for a job and we're applying and we're applying and we're applying. And the only thing that we're getting back and only thing that we're catching is rejection or not at this time, or we've gone another direction. And And those type of rejections they hurt, or I'm believing for a spouse and I'm believing for the love of my life and only thing I catch is feelings, but I don't get commitment, and I have to wash my expectation because sometimes not catching what I'm going for can get discouraging. There are four reasons why we fail to prepare. Number one, previous disappointments. Another reason why we fail to prepare, give it the credence that it's needed, is we have a false sense of security that life will always be as it is today. Another reason why we fail to prepare or take it seriously, there's a fear of the unknown. I don't know what I'm preparing for. But the fourth one, which is actually a good thing, another reason why we fail to prepare, is that God has given us an unprecedented goal. Meaning, who am I talking to where in your heart God has called you to do things that no one in your family has ever done? God is calling you to do things that you haven't seen with your eyes. So you don't know where to start. Well, I'm going to help you. Verse 3 in Luke chapter 5. Let's keep reading. So stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he set in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Here's an example right here of natural planning. Simon replied and said, "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." God is asking you to prepare for something that you've never seen happen. God is asking you to prepare for something that you think is far off. Natural planning says, I won't act until I have all the instructions. But I also want you to see in verse 5 where Simon, he mentions the natural side, but then he transitions into the spiritual side. He says, but if you say so, Jesus, if you say do it, I'll let the nets down again. Again, natural planning says, I won't act until I have all the instructions. Biblical planning says, when I act, I'll receive more instructions. So many people are saying that I don't know if I hear the voice of God. I don't know if God speaks to me. I really haven't heard much. The first question that I like to ask people is, what was the last thing God told you to do? And are you doing that? Well, no, but no. Are you doing the last thing he told you to do? There have been times in my life where the Lord asked me to do something big. And it seemed like after I chose to put that instruction on hold, I didn't hear anything for a long time. And I went back to him. I said, hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. And just in my heart, Lord said, I told you what I already told you. Do that. A lot of us want major miracles without first operating in simple obedience. We tell ourselves why this can't be. We tell ourselves that I'm going to wait for something more extraordinary. And your breakthrough could be as simple as you picking up the phone and calling and saying, I love you. I forgive you. But we want to hear, take 10 steps outside, lay down your poles and canes, and watch the seas part. And it's like, no, it's really simple. Can I say something in love to you all? All right, I'm going to say it nicely. I know. Harry's like, I don't know. He's been kind of rough with us. Let me level with everybody today. And I'm included in this statement. Did you know we are hard-headed? In fact, you're more stubborn than you give yourself credit for. That's your problem. That's your problem. That's your problem. Simply acting on the word. Holy Spirit lives within us to help us act on the word we already know and to give insight into new word from the Bible that we're hearing. The key is acting on what you know. Anybody in here have a bookcase in your house, your office, by a show of hands? Bookcase? All right, come on, keep your hands up. No, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, all you book lovers out there. All right, keep your hand up if you read all the books. Your bookcase might be like 4 books. Oh, it's for real? Oh, excuse me. God bless you. For the 99% of us over here, you probably don't own a dictionary then. You read the dictionary. I didn't think so. All right. You tested my youth pastor gangster. Like, once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. You got the one that's like, no, not me. It's like, all right, really? When we buy books, it makes us feel smarter. Anybody went to a seminar or a church gathering or a work conference and the speaker who just mesmerized you for the last 35 minutes, they had a book table and you're like, if I buy all their books, I'm gonna be as rich as they are and successful. And you put those books on your shelf and you're like, success. It's not success until you apply what you know. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you had me say this. You want to know what our problem is today? We stopped taking notes in church. What I preach on the third week of February? That's so long ago. So in Mark 4, you're hearing the message, but you don't give it a chance for it to take root and produce fruit. But because since the third week of February, how many of y'all had life happen? Mm-hmm. It came in and choked out what you heard. So it's no benefit to you. Got to get back to taking notes and having a takeaway that says, this is what I'm going to chew on all week long. And then I can't do once a week feedings, where I'm only feeding right now, not taking notes. So you don't have a to-go container. You're just going to eat from the buffet, and whatever you can take is what you can take, and when it's done, it's done. No, your notebook is your to-go plate. Come on now, and when the food's good, we already looking for the Lumina foil, like where the Lumina foil at. We're going to wrap anything. It could be Tupperware. It could be chafing dishes. We're going to wrap whatever if the food is good. Why? Because I'm going to be hungry when? Later on. Listen, some of y'all got food in your refrigerator from later on 3 weeks ago. But listen, later on. I'm not going to ask y'all about y'all's food pantry. And what's in there? We have to allow God to lead our planning and preparation because of the work that he wants to do within us. I'll give you this statement here. Preparation is the proof of faith. If you prayed for it, prepare for it. If you're going to spend time praying, spend just the amount of time preparing for what you're praying for. I'm going to say something real. I'm at home today. I'm just going to talk to you. I need a chair. That's what I need. I need a chair. We need to sit back and have a conversation. There is nothing more deflating than the Lord telling you to prepare for what he wants to do. You disobey him. He does his part, and you are not ready to facilitate the blessing you prayed for. God has filled every container I have given him. He answers every one of his prayers. My issue is that I don't trust him at his word enough. My issue. Nothing like heartbreak to see harvest leaving because you didn't facilitate it properly. And what are you praying for that you're not preparing for right now? Then that means those prayers are empty because faith has corresponding actions. Go to James chapter 1, and we're going to close. This is not how it laid out in my notes, but listen, I like a good message where y'all are pulling all this fun stuff out of me. Listen, if you come to church really wanting to, you're going to get everything I got. But if you're like, whatever, I'm going to wait till he's done, then well, I'm going to still give you all I got. But listen, it'll help you out. Listen, I went through a pandemic preaching to one camera for years. Faces don't make me no never mind. I had to get myself happy on that camera right there. That camera right there, that was the pandemic camera, all right? And boy, I preached, I don't know how many services, and believing that y'all were shouting when y'all were cleaning and eating and having brunch. And I'm not fooled. I know what y'all doing at home, like right now. Like, you hear me online, and you're like, I'm going to come back and watch. No, I caught you. All right. Faith has a plan. It's not a formula. Faith has a plan. But faith is not a formula. Meaning, you cannot trick God into doing what you want him to do. Faith says, here am I as a humble servant. Lord, what is it you're leading me to do? And often, he starts with just one instruction to see how you respond to it. Man. How much do I want to share? Man, don't do that to me now. During this time of year, it gets me going back to the very beginnings of our church. And you have a choice of what type of organization or what type of ministry you'll be. And you have many different inflection points as you go along. You can actually cap where and how far you want to go in life. You can cap that. You can say, this is it. This is as far as I want to go. I don't want to go any further. I'm happy with this. And every time I got to those points, in my heart, Lord just kept saying, no, we're not done yet. No, continue to prepare. Continue to build. Continue to structure. Continue to retrofit the ministry in its infancy for where you're ultimately going. And I think about certain systems that we've had built into our church that I didn't need until 2 months ago. But the systems have been around for 5 years now. If preparation often is not about you adding to your life, but it's about you subtracting distractions from your life. And so often God wants us to prepare by all of the, not sin, but the weight that slows us down. Weight is distraction. You can either be a person of destiny or you can be a person filled with distractions. The more mature you are in the things of God, the less you're going to get distracted by trivial matters. I think about my son right now. My son, he loves my keyboard. He loves coming. I cannot work at the house anymore because as soon as he sees me at the house and he's walking now, he's like little Frankenstein, like, ah, like he's coming right at me. I need to get him off of the keyboard because I don't want him sending things that people might think, like, where did that come from? So in order to distract him, I find something else and give it to him. And he's like, ha, ah. But if we don't grow spiritually, Satan is the master of distractions. And so the schisms, the divisions, the frustrations, the offenses, you're walking as a child of God toward what he called you to do, but if you get caught up into every little thing, you're going to turn from what he called you and go back to all these distractions. What he called you is still there, but you're preoccupied in foolishness. Some of you aren't married. Some, not all. This is not an all statement. This is some, and you know who I'm talking to when I say it. Some of you are not married because you're entertaining foolishness right now. This ain't everybody, but if the shoe fit, how you doing? Some of you should have had the business plan done, but you keep scrolling on the internet during the time you should be working. Man, I didn't mean to come this hard this morning, but amen. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Afterwards, we're going to do a big group hug. I really want to see you walk in God's best for your life. I'm passionate about that. What you all will come to learn about me is that when God tells me to do something, no one in this earth will pull me off of it. No one. So I'm very slow to act because I am internally making sure I follow peace. But when I know, there's nothing God pulls, nothing outside of the Lord that can pull me off of that. And I want to create an environment where when God has told you to do something, you don't move from it. Coming up in ministry, I can't tell you how many times I was led to abandon the plan of God for my life. First example is with my wife. Had a pastor that I loved and emulated and looked up to. He and his wife, when I moved to Mississippi, took me in as one of their own. And what I didn't know is that they had plans because I was the new, you know, when you in church and you were male, you know, you like the top bachelor at the church. They're going to try to get you with one of their daughters. And I'll never forget this pastor coming to me and saying, because we were just starting to date, maybe about a year and a half in, and this pastor came to me and said, you're not supposed to be with her because she's not a part of this denomination. You need a woman who's going to be a part of this denomination because you're called to ministry and you need someone who understands this denomination. I respected him. I trusted him. But what he said didn't have any peace within. And so I had to respectfully disagree. To this day, about, 17 years later, he's not even in that denomination. He was going to have me leave the finest woman I have ever seen. I mean, anointed, blessed, smart, intelligent, but fine, that I've ever seen. Good God, in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Second, I'm sharing these things. Second story. You have to understand the difference of being of service and when you're being used. Most people want to feel so needed that they allow themselves to be used when they're gifted. And you have to understand that your gift is for an appointed time, an appointed place, and you have to make sure you get your needs met by God and not being used by others. You have to live with that. The way you know you're being used is if you're always benefiting the other party, but the other party doesn't benefit you. Now, the time that that's okay is when the Lord tells you to sacrificially give, but he gives you a predetermined boundary amount that you're to give. That's not for anybody else. That's you obeying God. That's different. But what I'm talking about is on a continual basis, they are degrading you. They are putting you down. They are belittling you. They are calling you out of your name. But you're like, but I just want to walk in love. That's not love. You've got to know that. There was another issue in ministry where I'd given everything I had. But what I was being asked to do was violating the call of God and the integrity within me. And you don't know where you stand with people until you take a stand for the values of the Word of God. You bending yourself, you changing who you are to be accepted, you'll look up and not know who you are and be mad at yourself for belittling the grace that's within you. I never wanted to do that because I didn't call me to this. I have not one time called myself to anything spiritually related. I am following instructions from above. I would, if it were up to me, I'd have 10 church members and we could all just have fun, have a good time, go home, and I don't have to think about the pressures of a building, of growing, of strategizing, of conflict with people. Even when I'm off, I'm still on. I didn't choose this life. They say, I didn't choose thug life. Thug life chose me. So if you got a problem with the calling, take it up with the one who called me. But what I won't do is I won't change this calling because it makes you feel uncomfortable. So I'll never forget the moment I was asked to submit my calling to the man of God. Man of God didn't call me. He called me. You take it up with him. And at the end of the day, if God didn't call me to it, we'll know. But if he did, we'll know, because the fruit of your life will outlive any accusation. All right, stand up. I'm glad I shortened the message a little bit for the team. Tomorrow morning on my, I do a quick leadership moment. I will share with you all the 4 tips to focus on your planning and preparation. If you can't make it up at 7 a.m., it'll be online all day. You'll get these 4 tips. Amen. All right.